Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time here in St. Louis. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Mark Latham from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buell, Idaho. Good morning, Pastor Latham.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for taking some time to study God's Word with us this morning. How are things in beautiful Buell, Idaho?
Well, today it's windy and rainy.
not as beautiful today, huh?
No, not quite.
Well, tell us about St. John's Lutheran Church there in Buell, Idaho.
We're a small congregation, South Central Idaho. We are, for people who might know where we are, about 17 miles west of Twin Falls, where 40 years ago, Evel Knievel made his attempt over the Snake River Canyon. And we're in the area of the country where we grow a lot of fish in the desert.
And,
Buell is known as the, at least in this area, the trout capital of the world. Clear Springs Foods produces large quantities of marketable rainbow trout and things like that for consumption throughout the world. And it's an agricultural area. We're about 120 miles southeast of Boise. Central Idaho, Magic Valley is where we live.
Well, very good. And you are there delivering God's good gifts, and we're grateful for that. Today we are studying Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 39. Is there anything you'd like for us to understand about or to know about Matthew chapter 15 before we dig in?
Well, this gets us right after Jesus encountered the last section with some controversy with the Pharisees, who were talking to him about what defiles people and what makes them... what gives them the ability to stand upright.
Mm-hmm.
And he said it's not the things you put in, because the controversy was, well, why aren't your disciples washing their hands before they eat? And Jesus says it's not so much about what you put into your mouth, but what comes out of the heart kind of thing. And so there's a little bit of controversy and contention with those Pharisees.
Very good. We are studying Matthew chapter 15 today, verses 21 through 39 with Pastor Mark Latham from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buell, Idaho. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, questions or comments about the text today, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we're digging into Matthew chapter 15 today with Pastor Latham. Verse 21 and following, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." All right, let's go take a look at that, beginning at verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. So he's moving on.
Yeah, he's moving on his mission, and he seems to be moving away from the contention with the disciples, with the religious leaders of the time, so that he can focus on further preparing his disciples for the work that they're going to have to do. This Gentile territory has been dominated by the Phoenicians in the Old Testament times. And he goes there not primarily to discuss or to engage in any kind of compassionate ministry, but to avoid that Jewish opposition that's growing because of that recent confrontation with the Pharisees in Jerusalem.
And what do we know about this region? What do we know about the people of this region, if anything?
Well, these are people who have been looked on as the unclean. They're heathen. They're not the kind of people who a good Jew or a good Israelite at that time would have any contact with. They're the kind of people that you avoid so that you don't make yourself unclean. those kinds of things. An unlikely place where someone would find a person who would have anything to do with Jesus or know about him and his mission and ministry, and yet he seems to have been, you know, the crowds seem to recognize something about him.
And behold, verse 22, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." So a Canaanite woman, as you mentioned, these are people that that were basically disregarded.
Yes. She's the least likely person to be looking for any kind of help from Jesus. She is an idolatrous enemy of God's people, the Canaanite women, the people were. Part of that comes out of, you know, Genesis 24 and that whole thing where God's people stayed away from those folks. She's a typical Gentile. And the fact that she's a woman, too, you know, that caused some problems for them, too. She's an unlikely sort of witness to Christ.
She comes, she approaches crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." What does this say about her or what she thinks or believes her?
She seems to know something about him. One of the commentaries that I was looking at says, you know, this is the kind of thing like any other person who comes to know the Lord. Later on, Jesus is going to say to Peter, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, that Peter was able to confess you the Christ, the Son of the living God, but my Father in heaven." Now, how the Father would reveal this to her, you know, we don't know. But we know and we believe, you know, that faith is worked in us by the Holy Spirit's work. And it could only be the Holy Spirit who worked in her to be able to cry out to Jesus this way. You know, maybe she had heard about him at some point. Maybe she had heard about the things that he had done. But she recognizes him for who he is. Not just, excuse me, the Lord, but also, you know, Son of David, the Messiah of Israel, who comes to fulfill those Old Testament promises.
And that was my next question, the Son of David, she calls him Son of David. So this means that she recognizes him as the Messiah?
That would be my understanding. I mean, how else could she know that? You know, unless that had been revealed to her.
"My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon," she cries to him. What? So she comes to him, begging for mercy. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." What is she asking for here?
Help. She's desperate. Whatever this condition is with her daughter, something's got to be fixed. That's what parents do, or how we feel, you know, our child is ill, has become hurt, is sick. We're going to do anything we can to get help, ask anybody we can to get help for that child. She's desperate. She's severely possessed by a demon, whatever that might mean, but her daughter needs help, and Jesus is the one, as far as she is concerned, who can help her. And so she calls for mercy, for that kind of help that he alone can give.
But he, verse 23, "But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" So he didn't say anything to her.
No, he just keeps on walking on. Hmm. And of course, the disciples are right there. I wonder how embarrassed they were at this point.
Well,
you know, if they've gone into the Tyre and Sidon region to hide out, so to speak, or to stay away from the opposition. And here she is crying out, making a lot of fuss. It's an embarrassment for them, maybe.
He doesn't answer her word. The disciples say, "Send her away. She's crying out after us." The fact that he doesn't answer her word kind of seems, well, it seems cold, but I guess it's in line with culturally how the Canaanites were regarded.
Yeah, they would not have recognized her. They would have just gone on. You know, it's the walking by the person on the sidewalk in a big city who's got their sign out, you know, asking for funds or something like that, or a person that comes up and approaches you on the street and says, "Do you have any extra spare change?" kind of thing. We we had a tendency to have a, to walk away from people like that. Maybe this is the same kind of thing with this Canaanite woman. But perhaps Jesus is trying to get the disciples to recognize through her words who he is, because they're still trying to come to grips with him, even after they'd seen all those other miracles that he's performed up to this point.
Verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah, now the question there is, who did he say that to? I think he said that to the disciples. I was sent only to take care of these, what God's plan was for the salvation of Israel. And they would say, well, okay, then let's just get rid of her so that we can go on with our task.
So he was only sent, Jesus is saying he was only sent, sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So only for the Jews?
Well, no, universally he's sent, but for the Jews in particular, that's part of his, what the Father had sent him to do. It would ring pretty strange with someone else, but if he's saying, if they're saying to Jesus, well, just get rid of this woman by giving her what she wants, then perhaps Jesus is trying to help them to see that he's more of a universal Savior. That's, you know, he's sent only to as Israel's Messiah, but his identity has implications for his relationship with the rest of the world and the entire creation. In Matthew's context, so he describes him in the opening verses of the gospel as, you know, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But Jesus isn't just here for the disciples' convenience or even to be a wandering sort of miracle worker.
But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. She doesn't, even though he answers her not, she doesn't turn away. She still stays, and she kneels before him, saying, Lord, help me. She doesn't give up very easily, does she?
No, she's persistent. The need is great.
Mm-hmm.
Her daughter needs help. And what parent wouldn't go, you know, the extra mile or all of the miles, you know, in order to get help for the child? And if Jesus is the one who can help, which obviously she believes that he is, she needs him to help her. And if his words, his silence before was harsh, she's not going to let that get in her way of the help that she needs. She doesn't have something. She needs something. He can provide it. So she keeps coming to him.
And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.
Yeah, this is the first time he's, at least the way the text reads, that he's directly speaking with her. If those words before were harsh, this is, seems even more harsh. Not just that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel's house, but it's also that he hasn't come to give the children's bread to people who are undeserving or not in line with that. It's not in accordance with God's plan. In fact, the Greeks seem to sense that it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. She doesn't have a right to it by, you know, her birth.
As I understand it, in the New Testament, or, well, in any time in Scripture, it's never really good to be called a dog.
No. No, but I don't know that. I think we're more offended in our day and age by that, but her class understanding of where she fit in the world was probably an acceptable thing to her. Okay, call me that. She didn't see it as much as a derogatory comment like we might think in our day and age, but she knew her place. Maybe that's the wrong way to say it, but she was willing to be whatever condition she could be in to be receiving from him what she needed. If it's the place of the dog under the table who gets the scraps of food that fall, well, she'd be that.
She says, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's
table. Mm-hmm. So while God's abundance for Israel is great, it's even greater that it spills over Jeff Gibbs' comment at this point was, I found remarkable. He said, she says, yes, Lord, you're absolutely right. It would be bad indeed to try and deny or contradict God's plan to save his people Israel, but you're Israel's Messiah, and the bread you give belongs to children. I agree that, but I don't want the children's bread. I just want what falls from the table. And that would be enough.
Even the crumbs, yes.
Even the crumbs are enough for me and my daughter.
What does that say about her confession of Jesus? What does this say about God?
You know, it's not what God gives, but that God gives.
Hmm.
You know, God gives us the gifts that we need, the help that we need, the mercy that we need. And it's not, from our perspective, the amount of it, but that he gives it to us. And he always gives it to people who are undeserving. You know, even on our best day, what do we deserve from God? Well, you know, we confess at the beginning of the church service that we are poor, miserable sinners. You know, and we indeed deserve only, you know, temporal and eternal punishment. But God's mercy comes, and he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us, you know, his son. He gives us, through that son's sacrifice, life, forgiveness, salvation. God, who preserves and takes care of his creation, you know, opens his hand and satisfies, you know, the desire of every living thing, says the Psalms, but he provides our daily bread. And, you know, we're not deserving of that, but it's our gracious creator, our gracious and loving God, who provides us with all that we need.
Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly.
Hmm. Yeah, what a remarkable thing. It's almost as if, you know, her trust in Jesus has been answered. She was persistent, and I think that he had, from the moment she approached him at the beginning of this reading, that she had he knew that he would be merciful to her, because that's what he is.
He is mercy. He has shown mercy. He's had mercy on her. Be it done for you as you desire, he says. And her daughter, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. He sees her faith. He hears her confession, and says, your faith is great, and let it be so. And her daughter was healed instantly.
Yeah, and the faith that she had was the fact that she knew that Jesus was Lord and the Son of David, and that she knew that this Lord, Son of David, had come with such a great abundance that there would be something left over for her, and that Jesus' generosity would spill over for her daughter. And that's what she counted on. She counted on him to be that, and he was.
Looking over this this first paragraph up through verse 28, anything else you'd like for us to know before we go on to the next section?
Well, I think that this is the kind of thing where we find ourselves needing to stop sometimes when we find ourselves in these difficult kinds of things, and remembering you know, how God has made us his own and the rich gifts that he's given us through Jesus, and that we always should be placing ourselves in a position where we're seeking from him these gifts for our need, to cry out to him, to be bold in that kind of confessional crying out for the help that we need. He wants to be, you know, Father to us. He wants to be Savior for us. He wants us to be in that position where we can receive from him these things and count on him to be giving us that which he's promised to give us in Jesus.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 15 today, verses 21 through 39, with Pastor Mark Latham from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buell, Idaho. If you have questions or comments about the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse, I believe it's 29. Yes, we'll pick up at 29 when we come back. Stick around for more His Time right after this.
2014's most anticipated time for bargain hunting book lovers is November 3rd through the 10th. Visit the Concordia Publishing House online warehouse sale at cph.org and save up to 75% on Bibles, children's books, and more. Or in St. Louis, visit the CPH bookstore at 3558 South Jefferson Friday, November 7th and Saturday, November 8th for great warehouse sale bargains. That's cph.org. Exceptions apply. See store for details.
2 Chronicles 7:14 reads, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Does this passage apply to the United States? We'll find out on Tuesday's Issues Etc. with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Mark Latham from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buell, Idaho. We're in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. We're going to pick up at verse 29 here in just a moment. Well, let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Lael here in Webster Groves, Missouri. Good morning, Lael.
Good morning. I enjoy your show quite a lot, Andy, and thank you for all your guest ministers. What I wanted to touch base with just a little bit is that it's wonderful that this is going on within the presence of the disciples, with this is imprinted on them and for us of the complete family of the Christian church. And I think that was, it's just a neat example and a benefit that the disciples were present when this occurred.
Well, thank you for your call this morning, Lael, and thanks for the encouragement. I appreciate it, and thanks for the point about the text, Pastor. Do you agree that it's good that this happened? This conversation with this woman happened in front of the disciples.
Sure, because they're still trying to figure out who this Jesus is and what he's doing. You know, they seem to kind of be in a fog. Of course, they will be until Pentecost comes. But you know, he's still training them. He's still bringing them along, because they're going to be the ones into whose hands, he places this task of making disciples of all nations, as they carry his word about his cross and resurrection to the world.
All right, let's go to Mike here in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
Good. What's your question this morning, Mike?
Well, I was going to say that I don't think this woman's a real Canaanite. I think that what it really, because if you read in Mark's gospel, it says she's a Greek Gentile of Syrophoenicia, and I think what which Gentile would translate literally of the nation of. So I think she's just a Greek who was just born in that part of the world. So because the Canaanites were like the major enemies of the ancient Israelite people, I think it's kind of important to point that out.
Thanks for your call, Mike. Okay. Pastor, do we know much about her background, and is it, how crucial is it to the context and the text?
Well, I guess I didn't look outside of the Matthew account for this to the Syrophoenician woman, but I think there's similarities. Gentile, whether you want to label her outside of the text to make the comparison to Mark's account or not, I don't know that I would do for this particular unit. I just take Matthew at his word that she was Canaanite, mm-hmm. And leave it at that.
Very good. Let's go on to verse 29. We're in Matthew chapter 15 this morning, beginning at verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. So Jesus went from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. Went for a little stroll on the seashore.
Well, I don't know it's as much a stroll on the seashore as his ultimate goal is to head to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he's on his way there. This, you know, smacks of the Matthew 5 Sermon on the Mount, where he goes up on the mount to teach his disciples, and the crowds are there. Before that, there were some healings going on here. You know, just before this in 14, there were some healings too, and now these with the encounter with the Pharisees, and now this Gentile Canaanite lady. Now he's moving on. His ultimate goal is Jerusalem. It's the cross. It's, you know, completing God's plan of salvation for the world. And of course, you know, the crowds come to him. And the crowds with great needs, blind, lame, deformed, whatever, come. But he's got this compassion on them. The crowds approached him. And, you know, he does what he does. He comes to heal the broken. He comes to, you know, lift up those who are brought low. He heals them. And the ultimate healing he's going to bring comes on the cross. You know, his bloodshed. To bring us, you know, Isaiah says, by his wounds we are healed.
So he heals those that are brought to him. The great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute. So there were many who were brought before him. They put him at his feet, and he healed them. It wasn't just one or two. There were many that were brought before him.
Right.
So word was obviously spreading that that this Jesus is can heal people.
Yes, and on his way he meets those needs. He's come to heal, not just physically, but you know, ultimately the greatest healing that we'll have is when he brings, you know, the final of his kingdom in on that great day. That's to save, mm-hmm. to rescue.
And they put him at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel.
Yeah, there was a question in one of the commentaries about, you know, what's the makeup of this crowd? Is it Jews and Gentiles or what? To glorify the God of Israel, there would have to be, obviously, you know, some Israelites there at the time who recognized how God was reaching out, you know, through this Messiah who had come to bring these kinds of healings. You know, give attribution to God's mighty deeds of Israel. It doesn't necessarily mean that they've become disciples of Jesus, but it does, you know, give us a strong indication that these crowds could largely be seen as Jewish in their makeup. We're looking for this consolation of Israel, this rescue.
Any other thoughts on this section, this paragraph on Jesus healing many?
It just demonstrates his compassion for those who are hurting.
Verse 30. Go ahead.
And is bringing healing to them.
Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children, and after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. So here we see Jesus, he calls his disciples to him and says, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. They've been with me for 3 days, they've got to be hungry.
Yeah, it's amazing how the disciples have short-term memory loss. You know, they've experienced something like this, you know, not too long before with the feeding of the 5,000. And here, the similar situation, this large crowd, they've been with him for some time now. They've got needs, only in this instance, it's not the disciples who come to Jesus saying, you know, we need to do something about this crowd. But he comes to them and says, what are we going to do about this? It's not... that he doesn't have any question about what he's going to do, but he's trying again to bring them along to see that they need to see him as the person who is not only willing to provide, but one who can. They need to see him as that Canaanite woman saw him, as the one who has the desire to provide for the needy and the unworthy in the wilderness, just as God provided for Israel in the wilderness in the Old Testament. Jesus provides food for the crowds from this few loaves and fish, just like one day all hunger and want will be undone at the banquet, you know, in heaven. The important difference here is the way that the second miracle highlights the disciples' incomprehension of what's going on. They should have seen this. They should have rushed to say, well, here we are, Jesus, and you can provide this.
He says, I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. I'm not going to send them away hungry. I don't want them to faint as they're on their way back home. And the disciples said, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? How are we going to feed them, Jesus? We're out in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah, it's always the disciples who seem to mess things up. He is filled with compassion. He's going to know it, so he directs them to, you know, bring the what do you have? Bring it to me. Whatever you have, bring it to me, and in my hands, you know, I'll take care of the needs of the people. You know, he engages them in ministry. You know, just as he sends us out in our vocations. You know, to provide for mercy for people around us. I think of people in my congregation when there's a particular need, there's been a loss of a spouse or, you know, some other kind of thing where once the word gets out, you know, someone will take a dinner over or make a phone call or go make a visit, you know, with someone who's in need. We had some needs in the community and we come together to provide food to the food through the food pantry in town, and some of those kinds of things to show mercy. God uses us, you know, and the gifts that He provides us to meet the needs of others. He engages the disciples here in that similar kind of way, so that they share in His compassion.
And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7 and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds.
Yeah, see, this is the connection. I don't know that it's, you know, we could play with numbers, whether they're significant or not. I think more significant is the fact that whatever it is that we put in his hands, you know, from what he has given us, he uses these gifts also to reach out to the world. He puts word and sacrament responsibility in the hands of his pastors through congregations to proclaim forgiveness of sins, you know, in his name through the world. He puts gifts in our hands so that we can meet the needs of the lost and the hurting and the disadvantaged in our communities. His compassion reaches out through us, that mission of mercy. To the world around us, just as those disciples did. And we benefit from, you know, what he did with them as, you know, he puts the word, you know, through them into our hands, you know, to instruct us and teach us too.
And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And so there were many people who were fed just from 7 loaves and a few small fish.
And they were satisfied.
And they were satisfied.
And they were filled. God met their need. There was no lack. There was no wondering if it was sufficient. God always is sufficient for providing what we need. And more than that, because there were leftovers. There were leftovers. His mercy is endless. It's overabundant. He provides what we need, and there's still more.
Let's go to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Oh, good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question about verse 36. I noticed that it says, "And having given thanks." And I'm just wondering if this is significant. It reminds me of Romans 11:36, from him and through him and to him are all things. And they all ate and were satisfied, but it only happened after Jesus is the one who is giving thanks.
Well,
having given thanks.
Pattern. That seems to be the pattern that he does in things like this. He takes what he's got in his hands. Here it's the 7 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looks to his Father and he gives thanks for these gifts that the Creator has provided, and then he uses them. The Greek word there is the word we get Eucharist from. He had given thanks. And he's always, as the Son of the Father, doing the Father's bidding,
mm-hmm.
Taking what the Father has provided and thanking the Father for his great provision, and then sharing that.
Thanks for your call today, Cheryl. With just a little under a minute left here, Pastor, let's take a look at this last verse. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of, is it Magadan?
Magadan. Yeah, I don't know where that is. I couldn't find anybody who said anything about that other than they don't know where that is.
Well, very good. With just a half a minute, Pastor, looking over the text as a whole today, one final thought that you'd like to share with us as we wrap up our time together today.
We have great needs. Jesus is the one who supplies us with what we need. He comes to us with moved by compassion for our broken, sinful, lost condition. He himself is God's mercy, who gave himself into death to rescue us from sin and death, and that grand and glorious day that's coming that we look forward to when he appears again. On that day, all the hunger and the want will be undone at the banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. And until that day, he continues to supply us with his rich gifts, the supper of his body and blood, that sustains his disciples who follow and trust in him.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Mark Latham from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buell, Idaho. Pastor Latham, thanks so much for being our guest today.
You're welcome.
God bless you and all the saints at St. John's Lutheran Church in Buell, Idaho. Coming up in just a little bit, ministry highlight with LCMSU and Campus Ministry, Reverend Marcus Zill, the director of LCMSU and Campus Ministry. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO.